하나님 말씀 다 같이 봉독하시겠습니다. 디모데후서 2장 24절부터 26절까지 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 24 to 26. 주의 종은 마땅히 다투지 아니하고 모든 사람에 대하여 온유하며 가르치기를 잘하며 참으며 거역하는 자를 온유함으로 훈계할지니 혹 하나님이 그들에게 회개함을 주사 진리를 알게 하실까 하며 그들로 깨어 마귀의 올무에서 벗어나 하나님께 사로잡힌 바 되어 그 뜻을 따르게 하실까 함이라.
2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. And so now, Heavenly Father, as we always pray, we pray again that this would be a demonstration of your Spirit and your power. This is not a time to preach things that are plausible to the natural world, the unregenerated world, but rather to preach your truth, the gospel, which is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, this is the word of life. And so, Lord, we now pray that you administer to us and give us understanding by your Spirit, that we may see how to apply the things that we learn as it relates to our own individual context, our own individual faith and growth and trials. And we pray this blessing will be upon this time of ministry for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 2 Timothy, picking up where we left off last week, as we now turn to the 24th to the 26th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so you'll recall that throughout the second chapter of this epistle, the Apostle Paul emphatically warns Timothy about teachings that swerve from the truth of the gospel. And of course, you'll recall that there were two men who were specifically referenced. That would be Hymenaeus and Philetas. They're specifically mentioned as two individuals who were mishandling the word of truth, and in their irreverent babbling were leading people into more and more ungodliness. So, again, if you recall from last week, the Apostle Paul urges Timothy to be certain that he had cleansed himself from these irreverent, ungodly teachings, calling on the Lord from a heart purified of any admixture of teachings that swerved from the word of truth. Only if Timothy believed the one true apostolic gospel would the Lord consecrate him for himself, bless him with the savor of true saving grace, and use Timothy as a faithful herald of his gospel, as he overflowed with the joy of God's salvation in Christ. Now, as we move on to the conclusion of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is concerned with how Timothy should go about correcting those who did hold to teachings that were untrue to the gospel. The Apostle Paul was concerned that Timothy, and as stated in our text, that all the Lord's servants would conduct themselves in a manner that took into full account the sovereignty of God in the repentance of unconverted people. Unconverted people who were in the state that they were in, following and promoting unscriptural, ungodly teachings because of their essential blindness to the truth of the apostolic gospel. When Timothy encountered such people in the church, first and foremost, he was to correct them, instructing them in accordance with the word of truth. But in what manner was he to carry out this correction? In what manner was he to carry out this charge to teach and correct those who in their ignorance of the gospel held to teachings that contradicted the word of truth? See, and this is what our passage clarifies for us today. As servants of the Lord, when we encounter those who have swerved from the apostolic gospel, we encounter those who hold to teachings that directly contradict what is laid out in the word of truth, how should we go about correcting them? What should our attitude be? It can be a very sensitive issue. Well, let's turn to our first point for today's message and find out. Point number one, the correction of the Lord's opponents. Verse 24 to 25, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So if we are the Lord's servant. And last week we qualified what that meant, what it means to be a Lord's servant. It is to call on the Lord from a pure heart that is wholly devoted to the one true gospel. It's to call on the Lord from a pure heart cleansed of the pollution of false teachings that swerve from the word of truth. If we are the Lord's servants, how must we correct those who are led astray by false teachings? Well, the first verse of our text states, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. So first of all, how are we to correct those who have swerved from the truth of the gospel? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be quarrelsome? Now, if we consider what this verse presents as the contrast to this quarrelsome spirit, then we'll have a better understanding of what our text is getting at. This is what we read again. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, now here's the contrast, but kind to everyone. Now in the original language, the word translated as kind is epios. And according to one source, epios means gentle, affable, mild, referring to calming words that brings God's order to a situation. So as a rule, our text states that the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone. We must be kind to everyone, relating with them in a manner that promotes God's good order, as opposed to provoking upheaval and emotional chaos. In correcting others, our text charges us not to be quarrelsome. Our text charges us not to complicate disputes regarding the truth with the baggage of hot-headedness, an uncivil, domineering demeanor, and an acrid tongue. How often have our efforts to correct someone been sidetracked because the correction was administered in a harsh, overbearing, quarrelsome manner? Proverbs 15:1 states, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So to reiterate, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. In other words, they must relate with everyone in a manner that promotes God's good order, as opposed to provoking upheaval, emotional chaos. Well, in addition, verse 24 goes on to assert that the Lord's servant must be able to teach. So we read there, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach." When correcting someone who has swerved from the word of truth, the Lord's servant must be able to teach from Scripture what the gospel actually teaches, asserts. Otherwise, what happens? Otherwise, it'll merely be our word against theirs, with no ultimate authority to appeal to in order to decisively settle the issue. So in correcting unscriptural falsehood, the servant of the Lord must be able to rightly handle the word of truth with some degree of confidence, which should grow over time. And this not only applies to pastors or to church leaders, but to everyone who calls on the Lord from a pure heart. See, all too often, the laity of the church perceive teaching the word as a task that is relegated strictly to pastors. But when they're personally confronted with an acquaintance, friend, or family member who has swerved away from the word of truth and their beliefs and convictions, what happens? They feel helpless. They feel helpless in correcting their error because they have no confidence in handling the word of truth for themselves. They've become over-dependent on leaders and pastors, and it hinders their own personal ministry, their lives. Not all of the Lord's servants are called to preach the word of truth before a congregation, but all of the Lord's servants must. That's what we read in verse 24. The Lord's servant must. It's not an option. All of the Lord's servants must acquire the ability to teach the word of truth at a personal one-to-one level. Again, not everyone is called to preach before a congregation, of course, but all of the Lord's servants must acquire the ability to teach the word of truth at a personal one-to-one level, so that they may be an instrument of the Lord's correction to the people they encounter in their own lives. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, we read, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." Oftentimes, when we hear about childlike faith, that's flipped over, flipped on its head, right? They say, be mature in evil. Oh, you're free to pursue evil and iniquity, and don't worry about it. God's on your side no matter what, but in your thinking, be infants. Oh, watch out. Watch out. Don't get too involved with that doctrine, with that book learning. No. Be infants in evil. This is how we're to think of childlike faith. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. We are to be little infants in regards to evil. In other words, innocent, like children. But in regards to our thinking, we are to be mature, growing always in the knowledge of the word of truth. So the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, must be able to teach, and furthermore, must patiently endure evil. And we need to remember that the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle during his second imprisonment in Rome. And we outlined this earlier on in this series, in 2 Timothy, but as review, he's writing this epistle during his second imprisonment. And the conditions of his second imprisonment in Rome were substantially more severe than his first imprisonment. His first imprisonment was a house arrest that accorded Paul considerable freedoms. But in his second imprisonment, he was locked away in a Roman prison reserved for serious criminals. He was bound with chains, awaiting his all but certain execution at the hands of the Roman authorities. And as we learned in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, it was during this second imprisonment in Rome that a staggering number of people in the region of Asia Minor had turned their backs on him at a time when he needed moral, spiritual, and physical support the most. His trusted partners in ministry had likewise abandoned him as well by this time. Phygellus, Hermogenes, Demas, some of who were named specifically in this epistle. And what was the root cause of this suffering that Paul was enduring at the time that he wrote this epistle? Well, let me remind us. 2 Timothy 2:8-9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. There it is. Paul was suffering in these ways because of the gospel that he preached. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural, unregenerated world of people do not accept the gospel. Why? Because it is folly to them. Remember, we've talked about this. The word in the Greek for folly, moria, comes from the word moros. It's the origin of the word moron. Talked about this in the past in this series. That's why they reject the gospel, because it's moronic. They think it's a message for morons. As was true for Paul, as would be true for Timothy, the Lord's servants will face mockery, slander, and persecution from the natural world for believing proclaiming and defending the one true gospel. They'll be exposed to reviling and hostility for correcting those who swerve from the word of truth. And how do we respond when this inevitably happens to us? Do we get our backs up? Do we respond in kind? Do we exact vengeance? No. The Lord's servant must patiently endure evil. This is the example that was set for us by our Lord Jesus. You want to know how we can follow Jesus' example? Don't we? Well, here is one of the major ways that we follow His example. 1 Peter 2:19-23. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Verse 23 of 1 Peter 2 gives us a picture in the life of Jesus, what it means to patiently endure evil. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. There's the example of Jesus, the example that He left for us. Though we are reviled for guarding and proclaiming the good deposit of the gospel, we do not revile in return. Do not pay back suffering with threats. We patiently endure evil, entrusting ourselves, as Jesus did, to Him who judges justly. The ESV Study Bible's commentary on verse 23 of 1 Peter 2 explains what it means to entrust ourselves to God who judges justly. So we read there, every wrong deed in the universe will be either covered by the blood of Christ or repaid justly by God at the final judgment. So, either the evils inflicted against us for believing and proclaiming the gospel will be covered by the blood of Jesus when in God's appointed time those who afflict us are converted onto the faith of the gospel. Or the alternative, the evils inflicted against us for believing and proclaiming the gospel will be repaid by God to the face of those who afflict us when our Lord returns. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-8. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Have we endured evil for believing, proclaiming, and defending the word of truth at the hands of those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. By entrusting ourselves to the Lord who judges justly, the Lord's servant must patiently endure evil, following the example our Lord left for us, until He grants us relief and inflicts vengeance on those who afflict us when He returns. Finally, according to our text, the Lord's servant must correct his opponents with gentleness. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So we must correct those who swerve from God's word of truth with an attitude of gentleness. Why? Because as verse 25 points out, it is God who grants repentance. You cannot browbeat a person into repentance. You cannot twist someone's arm into repentance. You see, because repentance itself is a gift of God's grace. In Acts 11, when the Apostle Paul relates to the church at Jerusalem how the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentile believers for the first time, the stunned reply of his listeners is recorded as follows. In Acts 11, these are the Jewish believers. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorify God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." God has granted, or in our text, God may perhaps grant them, what? Repentance. See, repentance that leads to life, or as our text puts it, repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, is a gift that is granted by God. So we shouldn't be taken aback by evil meted out to us by those who are ignorant or misguided or unbelieving. We should not take their hostility personally. Why is that? Because they are speaking and acting in accordance with their nature. That is who they are, according to their nature. They're just acting according to their nature. You read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. See, as we pointed out earlier in our series in 2 Timothy, it's only when God regenerates a person's heart, He gives them a new heart, He causes them to be born again, and it's only then that they will repent and willingly accept the true apostolic gospel of Christ Jesus. So, the Lord's servant must correct his opponents with gentleness, knowing that repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth cannot be coerced. Repentance is of God, granted by God to all whom He has appointed unto eternal life. It's our responsibility to correct falsehood. It's our responsibility to guard the good deposit of the gospel entrusted to us, but it is only God who grants repentance that leads to life. So we must correct opponents of the gospel with gentleness. So then, what is this repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, which is referred to here in our text? Well, the answer is provided for us in verse 26 of our passage as we turn to our second and final point, the repentance of the Lord's opponents, as we read from verse 25 to 26. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So what is repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth? Well, here's the answer. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. See, repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth is the gift of God, where he brings a person to their senses. The problem of unbelief is a problem that is rooted in the senses, in the spiritual sensibility of a person. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded." There's the sensing word. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There's the root of unbelief. The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the devil, has blinded unbelievers to the glory of Christ in the gospel and has duped them into believing that his own way is more advantageous, more beneficial, and more valuable than God, as he offers himself to his people in the gospel. Been blinded. The devil has duped them into believing that trading eternal, imperishable treasure in exchange for transient, perishable treasure is profitable. That's such a terrible deal, isn't it? But the devil has duped them into believing that's a profitable deal. I'll trade what is eternal and imperishable for what is transient and perishable. What a terrible deal. But see, that is how the devil dupes the unbelieving. He dupes them into believing that that's profit. The devil has duped them into believing the wide gate and the easy way of spiritual falsehood that leads to destruction is preferable to the narrow gate and hard way of spiritual truth that leads to life. And what happens when God grants people repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth is that he brings them to their senses. God opens their spiritual eyes so that they, for the first time, see the objective value of the gospel and recognize the sack of lies which the devil had sold them on their entire lives. They recognize the false promises of the devil to be the soul-destroying snare that it is. And so they turn away from that foolish life enthralled to his deceptions. Like a person who realizes that they've been conned, duped into working for a pyramid scheme. The person who has been brought to their senses by God realizes he or she has been conned by the devil, ensnared by the devil, captured by the devil to work for him, to do his will, blindly promoting his deception and lies. Revelation 12:9 aptly describes the devil for who he is. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Have we come to our senses? Have we been delivered from a state of blackout spiritual drunkenness, inebriated by the devil's deceptions? Have we been awakened by the sobering power of the Holy Spirit so that we see with objective clarity the infinite value of God in Christ as He is revealed in His Word of truth and His way of salvation? Have we been awakened by the sobering power of the Holy Spirit so that we perceive the sack of miserable lies peddled by that deceiver of the whole world called the devil and Satan? And consequently, have we escaped from the snare of the devil and by the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit renounced that life living as an agent of His will so that we may be devoted to living for the will of God? See, has God granted us repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth? Has God granted to us this repentance that leads to life? And so to recap, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. And so now, Lord, we pray, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word and has been illuminated by your Holy Spirit, we pray now you'll take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives, so that we may be comforted, encouraged, and strengthened in our faith to live in obedience to the gospel in this dark and evil present age. One day, when you return, this dark and evil present age will be destroyed. But if by the grace of God we have been granted repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and we have come to our senses, and we have escaped from the snare of the devil by the blood of our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, we'll not be destroyed along with this present evil age, but we will be with you, and we will enjoy you in the New Jerusalem. We will see your face. We will reign with Christ forever. This is of monumental, eternal importance. And so we pray now, Lord, that we will therefore consider it with all the weight that it merits. This question of repentance, this question of escaping from the snare of the devil, this question of turning to Christ and His gospel, His word of truth, and holding fast to it and enduring till the end. We pray this all in Jesus' name.